Well, today again, we're talking about how the Spirit works in us, and you'll see that on the screen there. Get alive. Get alive. Follow Jesus. How are you going to follow Jesus? A lot of people think, well, I could never do that. I don't have what it takes. No, we don't. Not by ourselves anyway. So we're going to look at this idea again of getting alive, follow Jesus. And one of the things that always comes up is this idea, since Jesus is in heaven, a lot of people are going to wonder about that, that are maybe, if you've been in the faith a long time, you might understand, or you do understand, but a lot of the world does not understand. How can I follow somebody that, oh, I know, I can just get his teachings and follow those? Well, the people try that, but it doesn't always work. There's another element to this thing. How can you, if since Jesus is in heaven, how can he lead us in our following of him? I'm going to give you a passage here on the screen, John chapter 14 and verse 16. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. When I put it on the screen here, it's from the Amplified Version. It is a pretty neat version to read. It gives you the scripture, but it also tells what other translations have said. And so on that, it says, I will ask the Father. On the screen, it says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, parenthesis, comforter, advocate, like a lawyer, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby. The reason they put all those words in there is that the idea of the Holy Spirit being our counselor, our comforter, our intercessor, all of that is hard for a lot of people to understand because it comes from a Greek word, parakleto, which means to call alongside. This is where we get our word para for paramedic. Paramedic comes alongside the medical profession and helps. So the Holy Spirit is called. He's a being. He's not an it. He's he. He's the Spirit of God. So he's God. And he's called along to us, called alongside to help us. In fact, Jesus said in another place, we'll cover it later, that I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Spirit. So the Spirit comes to be the presence of God. He is the presence of God, and he comes into us to help us. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another. Well, they're beginning to grieve over the fact Jesus has got to go away. He keeps telling them, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'll come back and get you. And he said, at one point, he said, you know the way. And one spoke up and said, well, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then that famous quote, I am the way. I am the way. When he said that, he must have said, you know the way. And they thought, wait a minute, we don't know the way. How do we know? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He said, it's me. I'm the way. So in looking at all this, he is another counselor, another comforter. And they're thinking, as Jesus talks about going away, in fact, he said that passage where he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He had just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So I'm sure their faces just look terrible, and they may have been weeping, and they're just stunned that he's going away, and we don't know where he's going. And now he says Peter's going to betray him, or deny him, rather. And so they're grieving about all this. And that's when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Then he said in this verse here, I will ask the Father, and he'll send some help. Do you ever feel like you're all alone? Do you ever feel like your problems are just overwhelming you and nobody understands? And that may be why people get on Facebook and they just vent all their problems, and I guess they have to talk to somebody. Do you ever feel like you're alone? Do you ever feel like nobody cares, nobody understands? I don't know how to do. I look at what God's calling me to do. I want to be a Christian, but I look at the Christian life and I'm just overwhelmed. How am I going to love my enemies? How am I going to care about people that don't care about me? How am I going to live this Christian life? And you just feel sort of overwhelmed. And Jesus said, but I'll send you some help. You are not alone. You may be all alone physically, but you're not alone. Now, I know some people use that about extraterrestrials, created creatures or beings. We are not alone. And there are extraterrestrial beings. They're called angels and demons, and all those that live in heaven now are not on this planet, so they're extraterrestrial. There's a lot going on out there in the invisible world, and it's not extraterrestrials from Mars or somewhere like that. There may be some of those out there. But when the Bible talks about it, it says there is another plane of existence. There's another existence outside these dimensions that we know about. We only live in, what, three dimensions? Maybe four if you consider time. But outside of what we know, there is a vast, vast world that we cannot see with our eyes. In fact, they're beginning to discover now in science this thing called dark matter. When you look out at space, go out at night and look at the stars, and most of it is dark out there, but you see stars. Now they're finding out that dark is something. It's not just vacuum. There's something there. It's called dark matter. And dark matter exists. And so now they're trying to figure out, how can all that dark stuff be matter too? Doesn't look like matter. Well, your eyes can't see it. Most of the world you can't see with your eyes. That world beyond time and space you can't see. That world beyond time and space is outside of our frame of reference. And so this is the spirit world. The Bible calls it the spirit world or something to that effect. And it's all out there. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send you some help from there. I'm going there and I'm going back to my Father, and I'll ask the Father. He's got some help. He's going to send you another counselor, comforter, advocate, intercessor, standby. He's going to send you someone. You ever had to go to court? I had to go to court one time when I was a kid. I had a car wreck, and it wasn't my fault, but the guy was trying to get out of it that had hit me. And I was, you know, I was 17, 18 years old, just got my driver's license, and this guy hit me. And so... tore up both cars. I had to go to court. Of course, I called my dad on the phone, said I've had a wreck, you know, and all of that. And so once everything's everything's settled down a little bit, he said, I got this friend that's a lawyer, and he's going to go to court with us. The guy was trying to say it was my fault. Turns out our lawyer proved it wasn't my fault. The guy that hit me was he was about to lose his driver's license because he had so many wrecks. You think it was comforting for us to go to court with this lawyer? Boy, he was all dressed up, $1,000 suit, knew exactly what he was doing, talked the judge's lingo, knew exactly what the law was, got the guy on the stand that was saying that it was my fault, and just took his story apart completely. Jesus said, I'm going to send you someone like that. Only he's not a human being. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of God. Jesus taught about the Spirit and His work in us two major times in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at those two. The next slide has the first one, part of the first one. Here are two major teachings Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. If you back up to, go back one, Richard, if you will. I guess Richard's back there. There you go, this one here. This is the first thing he taught. This is going to be in John chapter 14. I have told you these things while I'm with you. But the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send. Now the next slide. In my name, he's going to send him how? In the name of Jesus. There's a lot in the name of Jesus, right? This is John 14, verse 25 and 26. In my name. And they amplified as this, in my place, to represent me, to act on my behalf. Did you know the Holy Spirit acts on Jesus' behalf in us? He will teach you all things, and he'll help you remember everything I have told you. That's John 14, verse 25 and 26. Jesus is saying that to the disciples. He's saying that to the disciples and saying, you're not going to be left alone. Don't worry. Now, remember, they're grieving over his going, and they're not sure. They followed him for 3.5 years, and they've left everything. They left their business. Some of them left businesses. They left family. There's one point where one man came up to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. He wants to go back and talk to Mama one more time. Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, people like that are not fit for the kingdom. Let me go back. One man said, let me go back and bury my father. We don't even know if the father had died yet, but he said, I got to tend to my old father. And does God want us to take care of the old folks around us, our parents? And sure. But this man said, I'll follow you, Jesus, but just let me go back and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. This is discipleship. Remember the title of the series, Follow Me, Following Jesus? Discipleship is like military service. In fact, Paul compares it to that, doesn't he? That's why we have so few disciples. We have a lot of church-going folk in America, but not very many disciples. Because being a disciple costs you something. It may cost you everything. Your family may not understand. I knew a man once that came to White's Ferry Road Preaching School. He was Egyptian. And when he became a Christian over in Egypt, his whole family disowned him. He had to come to America to get some training. Being a real disciple of Jesus is costly. Jesus himself said, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus has some high, high standards. He has a lot higher standards than the church does. He has a lot higher standards than I do. He got some high standards. If you want to follow me, he said, you better saddle up, you better cinch it up, gird up your loins, they used to say in the old version, and get ready because you will have challenges. Why is it so hard? Because you have an enemy, the evil one, and he will come after you. He already does, but when you decide to follow Jesus, he's going to do what he can. Did he pick off Judas? Did he pick off Peter there for a little while? Peter was one of the best. Peter turned out to be, thank the Lord, after we'll read some more of that in a minute, but he got it back, but he lost it, didn't he? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? That's what we're talking about in this series. Be a disciple of Jesus, follow Jesus. Well, follow Jesus is a nice idea. It's a heartwarming idea, but you got to be ready. You got to be ready for some combat. You have to be ready. I mean, we don't send anyone off to war, and they get over there and they get all the training and they get all the weapons and the equipment and the ammunition, and somebody takes a shot at them from across one of these little towns out there in the Middle East, and the guy said, wait a minute, I didn't know anybody's going to be shooting at us. Oh, you didn't know that. Did you fall asleep during basic training? Did you not know why we sent you to the rifle range? Did you not know why you're wearing a flak jacket and a helmet? You didn't think anybody was going to shoot at you. Yeah, I don't like, they don't like me. I want to go back home where people like me. They don't like me. No, they're trying to kill you. This is called war. Why does the Bible compare the Christian life to combat? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is not on the screen there, but you can read it for yourself. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against evil powers. Now, I don't want you to say, well, all hope is lost, because I don't know if I can withstand all that. You have to say, wait a minute, Jesus said, I will give you everything you need. A person of the Godhead will come into you and he will live in you. And when he does, he will guide you in all truth and he'll help you remember everything I've told you. We're going to see in a minute. In fact, might as well do that now. Next slide says, look at Peter in Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, this is one of their first, of course, Peter had been through some stuff with Jesus, but Acts chapter 4, they're beginning to see and to understand how they're going to be disciples in a world that hates them, how they're going to be disciples, and how the Holy Spirit works. In Acts chapter 4, there was a man, in chapter 3, there was a man they healed. They healed this man, and as they healed him in Acts chapter 3, they preached the name of Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and captain of the temple guard, this is all not on the screen there, but I did give you the quote, right? Acts 4, verse 8 through verse 17. They put him on trial. Acts 4, verse 1, the priest and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter while they were speaking to the people. Peter and John had healed a crippled man that had been crippled from birth, and then they began to preach. They're in the temple area there, and they're beginning to preach about Jesus. And the Pharisees and captain of the temple guard, they all came up and said, you can't do this. You're not supposed to be doing this. Does the government ever try to encroach upon the preaching of the gospel? Some governments do, don't they? There's some places in the world today you can lose your life for preaching. So we still have that. We still have enemies, the church does, and the church still has those people who are spurred on by Satan who hate Jesus, and they hate the gospel, and they hate what everything it stands for, and they hate the Bible, and they hate the church. You just see it. It's right. You have some of that in America, don't you? I hate to burst your bubble, but just get online and preach Jesus to the public and see what happens. They were greatly disturbed, verse 2, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. And because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's 5,000 families, roughly, in the early church. Remember, they started with 3,000 day of Pentecost. Now they're up to 5,000 men, which means families too. They heard this message. And so the next day, verse 5, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, there was there, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, other members of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, who is Peter? The last time Peter had been asked about Jesus, what did he say? I don't know the man. But aren't you a Galilean? Your accent gives you away. But aren't you with him? No, not me. About the third time, he said, I don't even know the man. Oh, he had left his business and his family and followed Jesus and seen the resurrection, of the miracles rather, up to that point. And now when they challenge him, he said, No, not me. It's not me. I don't know him. But look at Peter now. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, this is a different Peter. Do you believe this is a different Peter? Can you be born again and be different? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and ask how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cap. These men have power to put Peter to death. He's a different Peter now. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told him, I'll send you another counselor. I'll send you another comforter. I'll send you another... This one will help you, and it's the Spirit of my Father will come into you, and he'll tell you what to say. There's one place where Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Men will put you on trial. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because when that happens, the Spirit will do the talking for you. Well, the Spirit's doing the talking now. The Spirit's doing the talking now, isn't he? So he's speaking. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said, if you underline the word said, you'll be a long way toward understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Almost every time someone is filled with the Spirit, it's either singing or speaking. You're saying. If the Spirit really fills you, you'll find yourself maybe in a situation where people are challenging your faith a little bit, and you'll be able to speak. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to talk to anybody about Jesus. I can't talk to people about Jesus. I won't know what to say. You're right. You won't. You won't. What will happen? You'll speak. You'll start. And as you start, things will start coming to you. And then there will be this little bit of courage that will come up. This little bit of the Spirit will come, and you'll be able to speak boldly. Not arrogantly, not alienating everybody. Just it will come out, and it won't come out like, well, don't hurt me, but let me tell you this. No, it'll come out like a lion roaring. And people will be taken aback because they'll think, well, she's not like that. Why is she talking like that? They could have said that about Peter. Notice what it says in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They didn't have theological degrees. They didn't have the degrees that these folks did. And they were ordinary fishermen, ordinary men. When they saw this, they were astonished and took note of these men. They had been with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is working in your life, people will think it's Jesus because it is the Spirit of God. And they'll say, I got something I don't have. They have something I don't have. They have something that is interesting here, you know. Sounds a little bit like Jesus. Acts a little bit like Jesus. Spirit of Jesus, right? So Peter in Acts 4, verse 8 to verse 17, they got threatened. And when they got threatened, they still kept speaking it, didn't they? So do you see the advantage of the Spirit being in us? What's the advantage? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, like we talked about in class, and the vine and the branches. Bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Didn't Paul talk about that in Galatians? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Look at Galatians 5. This is not on the screen either, but look at Galatians chapter 5. When Paul writes to this church, they had left or dropped out of, I guess you would say, their interest in the Holy Spirit. They had dropped that and started going back to the law or trying to go to the Old Testament law. Galatians 5, I'll just skip for sake of time. If you go down to verse 19. Verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. We're not under law anymore. We're under the Spirit. Now, if you think, no, I'm not under law, I can just sit down and do nothing. No, you're led by the Spirit, and you're in the army now, and the Spirit's going to tell you, go here, go there, do this, do that. If you're listening, things will happen. Galatians 5, verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and he gives you a list, which you've seen before, I guess. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you walk by your flesh and not by the Spirit, you will be into all of this. And you'll be dead. You'll be like that movie, that TV title, The Walking Dead. You'll be dead on the inside. Your flesh will run your life and be in control of you. Stop thinking like the flesh thinks. Don't let the world tell you what to think. Kids, young people get into this thing, I'm going to rebel against the world. Rebel? Why don't you really rebel and follow Jesus? That's it. If you follow Jesus, young person, you'll really be rebellious to this world in a way that the world can't handle. And they can't understand that. If you walk by the flesh, you'll look just like them. Why are churches today trying to make everything about the church look like the world so that the world will feel comfortable when they come in here? They ought to come in to a church assembly and feel convicted. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, He'll convict the world of guilt. There should be a conviction. There should be a little bit of a, I wish I had what they have. I want to have what they have. They just seem happy. They seem, I had a guy say that one time. He came here and visited. His sister was going here at the time. And he visited, seemed okay with it. Came from out of town, went back home in another town. I think it was Baton Rouge. And I talked to her later. She said, I said, what did he think about the service? He said, I don't understand that. They're just too happy. They're just too happy. Well, fruit of the Spirit, right? So in Galatians, he gives you the works of the flesh, and then look at the fruit of the Spirit. What does fruit mean? The Spirit will do the producing. You can't manufacture. Does a peach farmer manufacture the fruit? No. He grows the trees and encourages growth and, you know, all of that, prunes and whatever. But it's the peach tree that produces the fruit. The Holy Spirit in you will produce the fruit. He'll do the producing. You just do the cooperating. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, that gets a lot of us, doesn't it? Kindness. Can you be kind to everybody even when they're not kind to you? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit will move in just like he did on Peter. And Peter got up that day and he said, let me tell you something here. This is Jesus. This is by, in the name of Jesus, we heal this man. And they said, well, you better stop preaching this. And they said, well, we have to obey God rather than men. Said that later, I think, in the book of Acts. He was changed. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It just can't be done. It's frustrating. I see it all the time. People just give up. They just say, it's just too hard for me. I just can't do this. No, you can't. If you ever come to that point and you say, I can't do this, but the Spirit of God in me can, then you made a giant leap towards seeing the fruit of the Spirit come. So the second thing Jesus taught is this next slide. But when this is going to be in John chapter 16, back to John again. John chapter 16, the second major section Jesus taught on the Spirit is in John chapter 16, verse 13. When he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. Notice he said that both times about the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of what? The Spirit of what? Truth. Some people say, well, I don't know about this. If I try to follow the Holy Spirit, I might get something I'm not supposed to have. No, he's the Spirit of truth. He will never mislead you. It doesn't mean just truth in the sense of right and wrong. It means truth, and I'll show you what's really going on in the world around you. I'll show you what's really going on. I'll show you that this truth is bigger than just saying, well, it's true that if you have a flat tire, you have to change the tire. That's true, right? But he's talking about a bigger issue, truth. I'll show you what's behind the scenes. I'll show you what that spiritual warfare Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. I'll show you what you need to say here and what you need to say there. I'll lead you to where you need to go over here, and you don't need to go over there. You need to be at the right place at the right time. I don't know, the only way I know to do that is follow the Spirit, be in the right place at the right time. Now, preaching on all this and talking about all this, people say, well, I just don't understand how to do that. I don't know how to do that. How do I get to a place where the Spirit works that way with me? I don't know how to do that. Are you talking about, I know I have thoughts in my head. Is that the Holy Spirit? Or I have desires. Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that me? Or is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that the devil talking to me? Yeah, you don't understand. It happens by faith. You say, I read in the Word where God said, He put His Spirit in me, so that's it. I know when I became a Christian, baptized into Jesus, that I have the Holy Spirit now, Acts chapter 2. Okay, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't know how He works. I don't know how He does this, that, or the other, but I don't have to know. I don't have to know. All I have to do is follow. All I have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm just willing. Do you understand how God can be one and be Father, Son, and Spirit? Do you understand that? I don't understand that. Do you believe it? Uh-huh. How could one man come to earth and die for the sins of the world, even though he's the Son of God? Do you understand that? I don't understand that. But do you believe it? I believe it. Do you understand how the Spirit's going to work in your life today and tomorrow and the rest of your life? Do you understand how He's going to do it? No. Do you believe that He is? Do you believe that He is? Do you believe that He can speak to you? Is the Spirit pretty good at teaching? Is He a pretty good teacher? I bet He is. He's the teacher. Because He's teaching from Jesus what Jesus, in fact, this is going to be in this verse later, that Jesus said, everything the Father has is mine. So the Spirit will come to me and take from mine and give it to you. So potentially the Holy Spirit has access to every piece of information that ever has ever existed or ever will exist. So He comes to Jesus. Jesus has everything the Father has. The Spirit comes to Jesus, takes something from Jesus, brings it to you. When He brings it to you, you don't necessarily understand how all that happens, but you just know, I have this feeling, not an emotion, I have this intuition thing that says, don't take this road to work today. Take the other road to work. Well, why? Because the other road's more bumpy. You could argue with it. The other road's more bumpy. Why should I do that? This road's a whole lot better. Faith says, I'm listening. I'm listening. It's not a voice that you hear in your head. It's not an audible voice you hear in your head. What is it? I hesitate to say feeling because people think of emotions, but it's this. You ever felt uneasy about something? You ever met somebody you never met before, talked to them 5 minutes, you don't really know them, but you feel uneasy? Well, the Spirit, your Spirit, is listening to something besides logic. That's where atheists miss it. If it can't be put in a test tube, I don't believe it. If it can't be put in a computer, and if I can't see a computer model, I don't believe it. So they're caught up in the head world, the logic world, the world of the logic. I like all that. I mean, I was a computer programmer. I majored in computer science. I understand a little bit about that stuff. And I like science, but when it comes to decisions about big things, I mean, science can tell this mother why her baby died, what caused the baby to die, but they can't tell the mama it'll be okay. They can't tell the mama, here's the big picture. Your child's in heaven now. It's different, isn't it? So learning to walk by the Spirit, I hope we don't get to the point where we're just frustrated and say, I just don't understand, I don't understand, I don't. You don't have to understand. I don't understand all the electronics behind my computer, but I know how to push the buttons. I don't understand everything that goes on in my automobile, but I know how to get in it and drive to town. So you don't have to understand it all, do you? You just say, by faith, I believe it. I believe He said He sent the Spirit. He said the Spirit would guide me. He said the Spirit would lead me. The Spirit would comfort me. The Spirit would intercede for me. And so, thank you, Father. Now I'm walking by the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit by faith, don't you? When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears. He'll tell you what is yet to come. Next slide. He will bring glory to me. This is to John 16, verse 14 and 15. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine, making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine, make it known to you. Wow, can you imagine that? We have access to everything God knows. Now, God can't download all that into you. You'd explode. But what He can do is when you need something, the Spirit knows where to go to get it. Jesus has everything the Father has. The Spirit knows where to go to get it. He and Jesus are related, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. And He'll bring to you, to your inner being, what you need to know at the time you need to know it. Whatever God knows. whatever God knows is available if you need it. You're not going to be as smart as God. You're not going to have it all downloaded at once. But you're going to walk by faith. And as you walk by faith, the Spirit will help. Let's look at an example of this, Acts 4, the next slide up there. Watch the church in Acts chapter 4. Didn't we say that in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John got in trouble? They got in trouble. They were bad boys. You know, a lot of the early church, they wound up in jail for what they did sometimes. It's a crazy world, isn't it, folks? If you walk by the Spirit, three-fourths of the world won't understand, and the other fourth will argue with you about it sometimes. Acts chapter 4. Well, let's just do... We did 13, right? Acts 4:13. They saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They ordered them out of the Sanhedrin, then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. Everybody here knows this. People today say, oh, those things didn't happen. And I always say, were you there? These people were enemies. And they saw it. They said, I can't deny it happened. Sometimes people saw miracles and said, we don't deny it happened, we just think it was by Satan. Oh, don't ever go there, right? Don't ever look at the work of the Holy Spirit and call it Satan, or you'd be in trouble for that one. Verse 16, what are we going to do with these men? Verse 18, they called them in and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. He'd been crippled over 40 years. Now look at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Here's what they said. Did they all pray this at once? I don't know. It's possible that they all had the same theme and all praying at the same time. But the point is they prayed. What did they pray? Oh, God, get us out of this. That's not what they prayed. Look at what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot in vain. The kings of earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. They go on to explain. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now, Lord, here comes their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and bring down fire from heaven on them. Is that what it said? That's probably what I'd be tempted to pray. Bring down fire on Peter and John. No, it was John and James, I think it was, that said that one time. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit that's not the Spirit of God wanting to call down fire on people because they disagree with you. Stretch out your, here's what they said, verse 29. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Well, they had just done that, and they said, don't let us wimp out now. Give us some more of that. Give us some more of that spirit filling where we are still bold. We don't want to give up now. We don't want to quit now. Stretch out your hand, or verse 29 says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform it. Well, that's what got them in trouble. They said, do it again. Look at this. They said, we're not afraid. Do it again. But when you do, give us that power again that we can speak boldly. We don't want to give anybody the impression we're not going to turn tail and run. We're not going to Well, we're going to say what we have to say. Boy, the world needs that today, doesn't it? We need pulpits all over the country willing to speak the truth. speak the truth in love, but speak the truth boldly. So they say, stretch out your hand, do it again. We want to see more healings, miracles. Perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Look at this now. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened? They opened up their mouths, and wherever they went, they spoke boldly. Boldly doesn't mean arrogantly. It doesn't mean that you got a nasty attitude. We don't need going out there and turning people off to Jesus just because we're such a jerk. No, they just spoke the truth boldly. Where'd that come from? So they were filled with the Spirit. When you get filled with the Spirit, what'll happen? You'll want to talk about Jesus. You'll love to talk about Jesus. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll love to talk about Jesus. At work? Yeah, at work. You mean my family? Some of my family doesn't believe, and they mock me for believing. Yeah, you'll speak to some of those people. Denis Podryachikov, missionary in Russia, grew up in Russia, told me one time, he's spoken here two or three times, said he was grew up atheist in Russia. He said he and some of his friends used to go around to churches in their area and sit and pick holes in everything what was preached. You know, we were trying to bring people to the point of being atheists. And he said, but we went to one church. It was the Church of Christ, I think. And he said, went to one church, and a preacher preached, and then we asked him some questions later, and we mocked, and we tried to punch holes in what he had said. And so he took it well, said he seemed happy the whole time. He didn't get mad at us, and said we left. But Dennis said, I was fascinated with that. This man was so happy. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. This man was so happy. He said, I went back later by myself to talk to him, I guess in his office. He said, I went back to talk to him. And when I talked to him, he said, I went back just because he was so happy. He said, I didn't know anybody that was happy. All my friends and I didn't know anybody was happy. He said, we knew one man a little bit older than us. He had his own car and an apartment. He said, back in those days of communist Russia, that was a big deal to get your own vehicle and your own apartment. He said, but he wasn't happy. So this preacher was the only one I knew that was happy. So I went back to find out what made him so happy. And I heard the gospel, and I became a Christian. And Dennis is now preaching the gospel in Russia. He came over here to the U.S. to get his training, back to Russia. Speak boldly. But you can speak boldly with kindness. You can speak boldly in happiness and joy of the Spirit. And it does something to people. It does something to people. Oh, the last slide up here is the one we've been praying over. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8? We do not know how to pray, what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself does what? He's the intercessor. He intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's an NIV, New International Version, but the older NIV says he intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Is that the same idea? Yeah, same idea, right? So will the Spirit help us pray? I put it at the bottom of this, without the Spirit's help, we'll never really win any lost souls. So we're praying over this notebook. We're praying that God will touch the hearts and open the hearts of all these people in this notebook. And also, there are a lot of names in here, a lot of pages. We try to pray over this every time we're together. This book has names you have turned in. If you didn't turn it in, do it today. And if you turn some names in, you're obligated to pray for whoever you turn in. We've got some pages here that are full. We're praying for people that are not yet believers, not Christians. Praying for people who are, but they've fallen away. We believe that God will open hearts. We believe that God will send folks by their path, and they'll intersect, like Denis Podryachikov intersecting with his preacher. God knows how to do that, doesn't He? The Spirit of God knows how to do that. So we're praying for that to happen. Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus that You will touch the hearts of all these people. Their names are here in ink on paper, some of them pencil on paper. But their names are here, Father. But behind each name is a person that you love so much that you sent Christ. You love these people so much. We ask you to open their hearts to the gospel. We ask you to send workers wherever they happen to live. We know people, some of the people we're praying for don't live anywhere near us, but you can send workers anyway to where they are, and that these workers will come with the same spirit that won Denis Podryachikov to the gospel, with that same spirit, Father. Or maybe some that have fallen away. They've lost their way. They've lost connection with the head, with Jesus. They've lost their connection with the Spirit of God. We pray for them, Father. Thank you for hearing us. We know you always hear us, and we thank you that you have answered this prayer. You said that if we pray according to your will, you'll answer. We know this is your will. It's obviously your will because you sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world so people could respond. And so thank you, Father, for that. Bless this as we close it out, Father. We ask that right here, right now in us, would you touch our hearts? Touch our hearts, Father, to live for Christ on a higher level. Help us, Father, understand, grow in it, experience how your Spirit leads and guides. We want to be disciples and we follow Jesus to the best of our ability, but we know, Father, that's not good enough. We have to have your ability. We have to have your ability through your Spirit. So we ask for that today, that as you fill us with your Spirit, we begin to speak. We'll begin to speak to people. We begin to speak and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as your word says. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Give us that boldness, that Spirit that wants to praise you, Father, and glorify your name. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for working on our hearts today. We have made some progress today because of your love for us and your Spirit working in us. We ask now, Father, as we prepare to sing, that you will continue to work on our hearts. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook, please, and stand with us, and we will sing this song together.